Good morning, and we are ready to start our second lesson this morning on eschatology. Eschatology is the doctrine of future things. And yesterday, just to review yesterday's lesson, our last lesson quickly, we learned yesterday that the Bible is a book of prophecy. We learned that not only is the Bible a book of prophecy, but we learned that the purpose of prophecy is to point men to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we also learned that it is our responsibility to study prophecy hermeneutically in order that we might rightly divide the word of truth. And we learned again in our last session that as we look at the word of God and study the word of God and study eschatology, that prophecy and the word of God is to be interpreted literally. We believe in a literal interpretation of scripture. Somebody said when the scripture makes a common sense, seek no other sense, for then you'll have nonsense. Then we learned yesterday that it's to be interpreted grammatically. God's given us rules of, we have rules within our English, and so we interpret the Word of God grammatically. There's a grammatical interpretation. You can go back and look at yesterday's session if you missed that to study those rules. We learned that the Word of God and eschatology or prophecy is to be studied and interpreted from a historical point of view. From a Christological point of view, we believe all prophecy speaks of Christ. Jesus said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and there they which testify of me. And in the book of Hebrews, he said, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. And then we learned that it's to be interpreted harmoniously. In other words, as we began to look and study the word of God and prophecy, it should dovetail. If we come to a conclusion in a particular area of study that is in disagreement with other areas of the Word of God, then we've come to the wrong conclusion. It should be harmonious and consistent. And so those are the things we looked at yesterday. Now today, we want to look at biblical covenants and their relationship to future things, prophecy, eschatology. And we'll look in just a moment in Genesis chapter number 12, and we're going to be studying the Abrahamic covenant today. But Dwight Pentecost, and by the way, research for this lesson comes from the King James Bible, from the book Principles of Biblical Hermeneutics, Edwin Hartill, and then the book Things to Come, which I highly recommend by J. Dwight Pentecost. And so Dwight Pentecost says in his book Things to Come, speaking of the covenants, he said, the covenants that are contained in the scriptures are of primary importance to the interpreter of the Word of God and to the student of eschatology. God's eschatological program is determined and prescribed by these covenants, and one's eschatological system is determined and limited by the interpretation of them. These covenants must be studied diligently as the basis of biblical eschatology. And we agree with that wholeheartedly. Now, the scriptures are replete and complete with examples of covenants. There are covenants between man and men. There are covenants between God and man. There are covenants between nation and nation. But most of these are minor covenants, and they have nothing at all to do with eschatology. But when we speak of the covenants that we're going to speak of, we understand that there's eight major covenants that the Bible speaks of. The Edenic covenant, which was a conditional covenant. The Adamic covenant, which was an unconditional covenant. And by the way, I'll explain the difference between a conditional and an unconditional covenant in just a little bit. The Noahic covenant, the covenant that God made with Noah, it was an unconditional covenant. The Abrahamic covenant, which was an unconditional covenant. The Mosaic covenant, which was a conditional covenant. The Palestinian covenant, which was an unconditional covenant. The Davidic covenant, God made that with David, that was an unconditional covenant. And then the New Covenant, which is unconditional as well. Now, of these eight major covenants that I've just listed, only four of these covenants concern our study of eschatology. That's the Abrahamic covenant, which we will be looking at today, the Palestinian covenant, the Davidic covenant, and the New Covenant. And all four of these covenants are unconditional covenants, and we need to understand that. And again, I'll explain the difference between a conditional and an unconditional covenant very shortly here. But these are unconditional, they're determinative covenants, they are eternal covenants. And together, these four covenants that we're going to study over the next few lessons form the basis of God's prophetic program. Through these four covenants, God has obligated himself, because in a covenant, and especially an unconditional covenant, God obligates himself in relation to his prophetic program. Now, what is a covenant, and what is a difference, or the difference between conditional and unconditional? And so let me just give you real quickly, again, from Dwight Pentecost. He said a divine covenant is, number one, a sovereign disposition of God whereby he establishes an unconditional or a declarative compact with man, obligating himself in grace by the untrammeled or unshackled formula of I will. In other words, God says, I will. He's making a covenant with man. And he's saying, I will do this, I will do that, to bring to pass from himself and of himself definite blessings for those who are part of the covenant. A covenant is also defined as a proposal of God, wherein he promises in a conditional or a mutual compact with man by the contingent formula, if ye will. And so in those particular covenants, it relies upon men. They're conditional, if ye will. But in an unconditional covenant, God is saying, I will. Okay? An unconditional covenant, then, is an unchanging promise from God that is not dependent upon man's obedience for its fulfillment. A conditional covenant is a promise from God that is contingent upon man's fulfilling his end of the covenant. And again, the four that we're concerning ourselves with in the study of eschatology, they're all unconditional in nature. They are promises that depend solely upon God. And so this morning we want to begin looking at the Abrahamic covenant, because that's the first unconditional covenant that is concerned with the prophecy eschatology that we're studying, okay? So we're going to read Genesis chapter number 12, verses 1 through 3, to get this study going this morning. The Bible says in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Now, if you'll notice, the passage we just read lays out the fact of the covenant. And the next several passages that we're going to read will expound upon and expand the promises that God just laid out. Again, God just told Abram in this particular passage, I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee. I will make thy name great. God begins to lay the foundation for the Abrahamic covenant. Now, in Genesis chapter 12, if we turn to Genesis chapter number 12, and verses 6 and 7, Genesis 12, verse 6 and 7, the Bible said, "And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sichem, unto the place of Morah, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land." Now notice that that's we're building upon the promise that God's given to Abram, that covenant. "Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him." So in this covenant, we find God is laying out promises to Abraham that are yet to be completely fulfilled. And so we begin to see already how that this covenant is very much related to eschatology, to the study of future things. In Genesis chapter number 13, verses 14 through 17, the Bible said here, "And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth." You see, this is a covenant God's making with Abram, okay? But he's giving prophecy here, "so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed be numbered. Arise," he told Abram, "arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee." So we see here that God is making a promise. He's making a covenant to Abram, and he's saying, not only am I going to give you a seed that can't be numbered, I'm giving you a land that your seed's going to inhabit, that your seed's going to inherit. If we were to turn to Genesis in chapter 15, just turn over a page, And we began to see in Genesis chapter 15, and we'll come back to this later. We don't have the time to read the first 21 verses, but we see that in verse 1, these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And Abram said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, now remember, Abram's got the promises already of the covenant given to him. And he says to the Lord, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed. And lo, one born in my house is mine heir." He's asking the Lord, "I don't have seed. How are you going to fulfill the covenant that you've given to me?" And the Lord said in verse 4, "This shall not be thine heir," referring to Eliezer, "but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir." And he brought him forth abroad and said, "Look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them." And he said, "So shall thy seed be." This is a covenant, an unconditional covenant being made to Abram. And the Bible tells us, "And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." And we'll come back and read more of this passage later on in Genesis chapter 17. Again, Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1. The Bible said, "And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly." All right. And in verse 4, he said, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be the father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish," notice we're talking about the Abrahamic covenant, "I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God to thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger." So again, we're seeing this covenant involves land. This covenant involves a seed, all right? This covenant will also involve, he talks about kings coming out of him, and there's so many more things, but I want to keep things in order, all right? Now, again, in verses 13 of Genesis 17 and in verse 19, if you take the time to read those verses, you'll find that this is an eternal covenant. The Abrahamic covenant is not just a covenant that's set within the parameter of a certain amount of years. This is an eternal covenant of God with Abraham, and ultimately it'll be with the nation of Israel and those that come under that Abrahamic covenant. Now in Genesis chapter 22 again, and I know we're reading a lot of scripture, but we need to read this scripture so that we can rightly divide the word of truth. In Genesis chapter 22, verses 15 through 18, again, God appears to Abraham and he confirms the covenant. He says in Genesis 22, verse 15, "The angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn." Notice again, it's unconditional. God's saying this is a covenant that is contingent upon me alone, and God cannot lie. Praise God. Amen. And he said, "By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." And so we see again this confirmation of this unconditional covenant. Now, then we notice, secondly, this morning, the promises of this covenant. And let's just go through real quickly and list these promises that we've already read about in these passages that we've read here this morning. Number one, now these some of these promises in this Abrahamic covenant are individual, some are national, some are universal. But God told Abraham, "Your name's going to be great." God said, "I'll make a great name of your name." That was the first promise. God told him that a great nation should come from him. God told him, number three, that Abraham would be blessed so greatly that in him all the families of the earth would be blessed. God told him personally that to him and to his seed should be given the land of Palestine forever to inherit. God told him, number five, that the multitude of his seed should be as the dust of the earth. Number six, God promised Abraham that whosoever blessed him would be blessed of the Lord, and whosoever cursed him should be cursed. He also told him, number seven, that Abraham would be the father of many nations. And he told him, number eight, that kings would proceed from him. Number nine, he told him that the covenant would be perpetual. That means it's everlasting. Number 10, he told Abraham that the land of Canaan is going to be an everlasting possession for you. Number 11, God told Abraham that he would be the God to him and to his seed. Jehovah is the God to Abraham and his seed, not Allah. Okay, number 12, his seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And number 13, that in his seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So those are the promises that are associated with the Abrahamic covenant. Now, and this is where we really get to the most important part of the covenant here. We learned this is a foundational covenant, and please, this to me, this is one of the most important parts of the study of the Abrahamic covenant, because this Abrahamic covenant is foundational to the entire covenant program of God and to the entire prophetic promises of God. The eternal aspects of this covenant, which guarantee Israel a permanent national existence, guarantees Israel a perpetual title to the land of promise, Canaan's land, and guarantees Israel the certainty of material and spiritual blessings through Christ, and it guarantees Gentile nations a share in these blessings. The aspects of this covenant then determine the whole prophetic program of the Word of God. If the Abrahamic covenant cannot be counted upon, then the prophetic program of God falls to shambles. If we do not believe the Abrahamic covenant, then we cannot claim the eternal prophecies and promises of God. If God would break his covenant with Abraham, then God could break his covenant with you and I, but he won't. So we see then in this covenant, it's foundational to the entire covenant program. I'm going to speak of these foundational promises then. The promise of a national land. Again, going back to our text in Genesis chapter number 12, verse number 1. Let's go back there. And I'm flipping back there myself right now, Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And in chapter 13, verses 14 and 15 and 17, I believe we've read these verses already, God gave the promise of a national land. Now, the Palestinian covenant, which we'll look at in our next session, it would expound upon the promise of the land that's laid out in this Abrahamic covenant. So the Abrahamic covenant, we'll talk about this later, it's a seed covenant. So I'm saying it's foundational in the sense that the other covenants that we're going to look at and study, they build upon the foundation that's laid in this covenant. So where this covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, gives the promise of a national land, the Palestinian covenant would expound upon the promise of land. And Deuteronomy chapter number 30, verses 3 through 5, you can check that out. Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 33 through 37, and verses 42 through 44. In fact, let's turn there, because God is expounding upon the Abrahamic covenant. Ezekiel chapter 20, real quickly, I want to turn there and read this. This is one of the ones, passages of Scripture that I wanted to make sure that I read today. Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 33 through 37. The Bible said here, as I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out will I rule over you. And I will bring you out from the people and will gather you out of the countries wherein ye are scattered with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face, like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness and of the land of Egypt. So will I plead with you, saith the Lord God. And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond, notice the next three words, of the covenant. That's the covenant that he gave to Abraham, and the covenant that would be given in the Palestinian covenant, all right? He said, now if we come down to verse 42, and ye shall know that I am the Lord when I shall bring you into the land of Israel. God here is expounding upon promises, because now this time in the book of Ezekiel, Israel's in captivity. And God's telling them, I'm going to bring you out of captivity one day. I'm going to bring you back into the land of Israel, into the country for the which I lifted up mine hand to give it to your fathers. And there shall ye remember your ways and all your doings wherein ye have defiled. And ye shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for all your evils that ye have committed. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have wrought with you for my name's sake. In other words, he's saying, I put my name on this covenant. I'm doing this for my name's sake, not according to your wicked ways. This covenant's not conditional upon you. It was conditional upon me, therefore it's unconditional. Nor according to your corrupt doings, O ye house of Israel, saith the Lord God. So we see the Lord telling Israel, even after they rebelled against him, I gave your fathers a covenant, and I'm coming through with that covenant because I'm God, and God does not break his word. And I could stop and just preach there for a little while, amen, but I won't because we've got to finish this lesson, all right? So the promise of a national land is given in this foundational covenant, and that's built upon with the Palestinian covenant. Then we see the promise of redemption, both national redemption and universal redemption, is given in this covenant. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, in Genesis 22, verse number 18, and again in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, we find the promise of redemption is associated with this covenant. So this covenant's a foundational covenant. The new covenant that will be the last of the four covenants that we look at has particularly to do with Israel's spiritual blessings and redemption. And we'll see that in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 40. And we'll see that in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 6 through 13. And honestly, I would really hope that you'd go back and look at those scriptures associated with these covenants and how God expands throughout the scriptures on this promise of redemption that's laid out in the Abrahamic covenant. Then we see the promise of a seed that is given in this foundational covenant. God promised Abram, and again, we're not going to go back and reread the scriptures. We already read many of them, but God repeatedly told Abraham, I'm going to give you a seed, and it's going to be as the sand of the sea, innumerable. It's going to be as the stars of the sky. You're not going to be able to number them. And Abraham believed God, though he had no child at the time. He believed God. He believed that God would come through on his covenant. Amen. And so the promise of a seed, so the promise of a national land is laid out in this covenant. The promise of redemption is laid out in this covenant. The promise of seed, numerous descendants to fill a great nation, is laid out in this covenant. And the Davidic covenant will primarily enlarge upon this aspect of the Abrahamic covenant as it has to do with the promises of a dynasty, of a nation, and a throne. And we see that in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 11, verse 13, verse 16. We also see that in Jeremiah chapter 33, verses 20 through 22. Now, we also find this covenant is not just foundational in the matter of the entire covenant program of God, but we find out that this covenant is foundational to the doctrine, and I'm going to use a big word here, to the doctrine of soteriology, or we can just use an easy word, the doctrine of salvation. In Genesis chapter number 3, verse 15, God had made a promise, the first promise concerning his plan of salvation, where God promised that there would be a seed, her seed, which would destroy the serpent's head and the serpent's power and authority over the human race. And from that promise in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 on, we have a progressive revelation of God's simple plan of salvation. Paul would argue in Galatians chapter 3 that the believer is entered into the blessing or into salvation that was promised to Abraham in Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. Listen to this, because we're talking about the Abrahamic covenant today. And this is why it's, how can we rightly divide the scripture, and how can we fully understand what Paul's saying in Galatians and Hebrews and other places if we don't have a basic understanding of these covenants? Paul said that the blessing of Abraham might come, the blessing of Abraham, the covenant that was given to Abraham, the blessings that God said he'd give to Abraham. He said that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ was the seed of Abraham, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And then in verse 29 of Galatians 3, he said, and if ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So when we look at the Abrahamic covenant, it applies not just to Abraham and to the nation of Israel, but there's aspects of that promise, specifically in the matter of salvation, that apply to you and I. The moment that I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior, amen, then I entered into the promise of redemption, the promise of salvation. And so we can see that this covenant is foundational to the doctrine of salvation. Again, look at Galatians chapter 4, verses 22 through 31, that would expound upon what we just taught. And then read the whole chapter of Romans 4, and you will see again that the covenant that God gave to Abraham in the matter of the blessing of salvation, you and I are entered into that covenant. Amen. Now, this is also, the Abrahamic covenant is also foundational to the doctrine of the resurrection. To those who denied the possibility of a resurrection or a resurrection body, the Lord affirmed in his teaching that the resurrection was not only possible, but necessary. The Bible would teach us that since God had revealed himself as the God of Abraham, to whom he gave the covenant, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, and you see that in Exodus chapter 3, verse 15, God had entered into covenant relationships with all three of these men, and since these men had died without receiving the fulfillment of the promises, i.e. the covenants that he'd given to them, and Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13 said, these men all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, they had died. Inasmuch as the covenants could not be broken, it was necessary for God to raise these men, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It'd be necessary for him to raise these men from the dead if he was going to fulfill the covenant that he gave to them. And Paul united the promise of the Abrahamic covenant, of these covenants that God gave to the fathers. In Acts chapter 26, verses 6 through 8, Paul united the promise of the fathers with the resurrection from the dead. In fact, let's just quickly read that. Acts chapter number 26, let me get the right passage here. I want you to read this with me. This is very, very important for you not to understand. Acts chapter number 26, verse 6, the Apostle Paul is standing before Agrippa, and he says, "And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews." Now notice, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? What he's saying is, Agrippa, man, we're trusting the promises that were given to our fathers, and our fathers are going to have to be raised from the dead if they're going to be able to enjoy the fulfillment of the promises that Jehovah gave them. And so he unites the promises or the covenants that God made with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He unites them with as he stands and defends the doctrine of the resurrection. And then we see the closing of the covenant. And we've got about 3 minutes here, and I want to just go over this real quickly. In Genesis chapter number 15, if you'll turn back there, the closing of the Abrahamic covenant. Here's how God sealed the deal, and I think this is really good. And I wish I had time to read it all. But in Genesis chapter number 15, verse 7, the Lord came to Abram, and Abraham, I think, was having at times some doubts here concerning how this covenant was going to be fulfilled. And so he wanted security from God. So in verse 8 of Genesis 15, when Abraham had his doubts about the promises of God, and I don't have any seed, I don't have anybody, and you're telling me that my seed is going to be as the sand of the seashore, and that we're going to have this land. How can I believe all this? And the Lord said, "I'll tell you what I'll do for you, Abraham," and I'm paraphrasing things big time. Read verses 7 through 21 of Genesis 15. The Lord said, "Let's sign a covenant." And God told Abraham to kill five animals in verses 9 and 10. Those five animals, by the way, we'll talk about biblical numerology somewhere along the way, but five is the number of grace. And with the exception of the birds here, if you'll read through the passage, he was to divide the other animals in halves and then lay them across from each other with enough room for two people to pass through the bloody sacrifice. Edwin Hartzell says, "The act of laying on the altar five beasts and birds represent the Oriental method of making a covenant. The present day method of making a covenant is for two people to sign a piece of paper. But in that day, they would kill these beasts and they would both pass through them. But then Abraham, as he killed the beast, laid them out as God said and left enough room for two people to walk through to seal the deal, to seal the covenant. Abraham waited for God, and the fowls came down and began to pick apart those animals that he had laid out. And by the way, those fowls are a good representation or type of the doubts and discouragement that come our ways when we have the promises of God and have not yet seen those promises fulfilled. And Abraham, the Bible said in verse 11, drove them away. Then God put Abraham to sleep in a great darkness in verse number 12. And God confirmed the covenant." Man, that makes me want to shout right here. God confirmed the covenant all by himself while Abraham was sleeping. God confirmed in verses 13 through 16. God passed through the pieces as a smoking furnace and a burning lamp to seal the deal. And in verse 17, and the symbolism here is tremendous. Abraham never signed the covenant. Abraham never walked through those bloody pieces of those animals. Abraham woke up and he just had to accept what God did. God walked through the bloody sacrifice alone, thus imprecating himself if he broke the covenant. In other words, God said, "This covenant's going to be hinged upon me alone, and if I break it, then I'm a liar. And God cannot lie, according to Titus chapter number 1 and verse number 2. So this covenant was sealed by God, and he swore by himself in Genesis chapter number 22 that this covenant would stand for eternity. And there's no way that God would ever renege on the Abrahamic covenant. And Jeremiah chapter 31 verses 36 and 37 makes that very clear. So in closing, we see it's a literal covenant going with our principles of biblical interpretation yesterday. It's a literal covenant. This covenant can be proven historically. This covenant can be proven scripturally. This covenant can be proven grammatically. This covenant, a covenant can be proven Christologically. And this covenant is consistent with God's prophetic plan and in harmony with the other covenants and the rest of the scripture. So I hope you have some things to chew on. I hope you take out your Bible and go back and study these references, because as we understand these covenants that God's given, it will help us understand the prophetic program of God. So thank you all for watching today. And again, I'm very thankful that Comfort Suites is letting me use their conference room here. I'm not sure if we'll be able to broadcast tomorrow. I'll let you know via Facebook within an hour of broadcasting, if and when we can, as we'll be on the road going to Tennessee. But y'all have a good day and enjoy your study of God's Word. Thanks for watching.